You guys heard that song before? You like it? I like it. I like it. It's 30-some years old, I think, something like that. Anyhow, I expected a great big crowd today, but I don't know. I guess they run all over the country to different places. Anyhow, long story short, we're here to celebrate Easter. Happy Easter, all you guests and the rest of us. What's Easter all about? The resurrection of Christ, right? The resurrection of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about. But before I get into that, I think it's a good idea just to talk a few minutes about who was Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Some people don't know. And before I do that, probably ought to check in with the Lord, okay? God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the resurrection to celebrate. Thank you, God, for coming down here to rescue us. Thank you, Lord, for these people. I pray you will get your message out through me. And whatever I leave out, God, I pray these other people might fill it in. Thanks for a beautiful day, Lord. And I pray that each of us will hear from you today what you want us to hear. Amen. Hang on. Who was Jesus? Okay, I'm going to give you a real brief bio on Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, lived in the Middle East around Israel, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, in that area, 2,000 years ago. And he went around preaching and teaching. And he made some claims. He made some big claims. He claimed that he was God's representative, God's Messiah. He claimed that he'd come from heaven to earth. He claimed that he was going to return. Actually, he claimed deity itself. He claimed he was God. He claimed he had the ability to forgive sin. And he said that he wanted to forgive sin for anyone who would come to him and acknowledge that they needed forgiveness. And he said based on that, he would give people the gift of salvation. He said you can't earn it. You can get it as a free gift. So I want to talk about that. If I can find this. And let's just go here. Can you all see that? You can't. Okay. Easter. Here's Webster's Dictionary's definition. I don't know which volume, but I'm sure they're all about the same. A Christian festival celebrating Christ's resurrection. Celebrating Christ's resurrection. Now, here's the question I want to pose to us. We want to talk about the resurrection. We want to talk about what it means. What if there was no resurrection? What would that mean to us? This is not an idle question. Matter of fact, this is something that was brought up back at this time. And the Apostle Paul had to respond to it. What if there was no resurrection? And here's what he had to say. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Fallen asleep in Christ, that was the term they used for Christians who died. Okay? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life, we have hope in Christ. We are most, of all people, we are most to be pitied. You know, We've all looked forward to the day when we're going to go to heaven. We're going to see some loved ones that passed on before us, maybe mother, father, brother, whatever. And what this is saying, if this is true, that there was no resurrection, we're not going to see them. We're not going to see anything. Everybody's going to be gone. This is pretty depressing, isn't it? Okay? I know it is. And there's a preacher down in Texas, an old guy. And I think he summed it up pretty well. Here's what he said regarding the resurrection. If this isn't true, we've gone way too far. Okay? But if it is true, if Christ did resurrect, we haven't gone nearly far enough. If this is true, if Jesus did resurrect from the dead, and saying he had the authority to forgive sins, he wanted to forgive sins, he wanted to bring people to heaven if they put their trust in him, this is something every person on the planet Earth should know about, because every person should have the opportunity to say yes. So that's what Howard Hendricks had to say. Well, let's look at this. Without the resurrection, I've got a list of things here that Jesus provides us through the resurrection. First thing, he said he was the Messiah, God's representative. If there was no resurrection, he was not God's representative. He was not the Messiah. Matter of fact, I've got a note out from this that says, Lord, liar, lunatic. Somebody wrote a book years ago. And they said, based on the claims that Jesus made about himself, he made some pretty big claims. I've just named a few of them. Based on those claims, claiming to come from heaven, claiming to have the authority to forgive sin, there's only three choices that you can decide about who he is. He's either who he says he is. He's either God, Lord, okay, or he's a lunatic. He doesn't know what he's talking about, or he's a liar. He's one of those three. Now, without the resurrection, it's probably the latter two. Without the resurrection, of course, there's no Easter. There's no reason to have Easter to celebrate it, right? There's no Christianity. Christianity is based on the life of Christ and his teachings. If Christ is laying in a tomb someplace, there's no reason for Christianity. There's no forgiveness of sin. Christ is the one who forgives sin. If he wasn't God, if he wasn't Lord, you're still in your sin. That's what Paul said earlier. Your faith is futile. There's no release from guilt, the guilt of sin. No victory over sin, because that comes through Christ also. No Holy Spirit given, you know, the Spirit that resides within you. Once you accept Christ, there is no Holy Spirit given. We're on our own. We're just out here. There's no afterlife in heaven, because Jesus is the one who said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll return and receive you to myself. So there's no heaven. There's no afterlife. Essentially, there's no hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. I think it's worthwhile to think about this, because I think it gives us a greater appreciation of just what Jesus has done for us at a huge price to himself. Okay? So Paul goes on and he says this. But, this may be the biggest but in the Bible, okay? He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, or the harvest, the first harvest, of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, I just want you to know, there is abundant evidence that Christ did rise from the dead. And you can talk to me later, talk to other people, and they can tell you what that evidence is or tell you where the sources are. I'll name one place. A guy by the name of Josh McDowell several years ago wrote a book. And the name of the book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he's got all sorts of things in this book to support the fact that he did rise from the dead. And again, if it's true that he did, then everybody in the world needs to know about this some way. Somebody needs to tell them. Now, with the resurrection, here's what we got, just to reverse what I said earlier. Because these are all things Jesus provides us. He was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh, walking around, sweating, breathing just like us. Fully God and fully man at the same time. We do have a Lord. We do have an Easter celebration. That's good. We have Christian community. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. To some of us, this is a bigger deal than to others. The longer I'm a believer, the bigger the deal becomes. We have forgiveness of sin. We do have release from guilt because God does forgive us. We can have victory over sin if we trust the Lord over a period of time. We do have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was given when Christ went back to heaven. And we do have a guaranteed afterlife. This is good stuff, huh? And we can face the future with confidence, certainty, because God provides us all these things. He did rise. He is risen. He's alive today. He's here today. He knows what's going on. He got you here today. You're not here by accident. You had an appointment here, and he made it. And that's good. That's good. I'm glad he made an appointment for me too, or I wouldn't be here. So why did he do all this? Why did Jesus come? Why did he come down here and suffer, teach, preach, heal people, raise people from the dead and all this to give evidence that he was who he said he was? And what I want to talk about now is what I call God's rescue plan, because this was all part of God's rescue plan from before the foundation of the world, because God knew we were going to need a rescue plan. Rescue from what? Rescue us from the penalty of our sin. We've all sinned. We still sin. If you're a Christian, you still sin. You may sin less, but we all still sin. And there's a penalty for sin. If you're a Christian, the penalty's already been paid. But the rescue plan is to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. God can't just ignore sin. Someone has to pay for it. Now, it just turns out, I'm speaking the truth here. We've been in the book of Philippians. We've been teaching out of the book of Philippians. Excuse me. And it just turns out that this particular scripture fell upon today. And this particular scripture feeds right into God's rescue plan, because this talks about what Jesus did. And here's what it says. I'm just going to read it. This is Paul speaking. He says, in your relationships with one another, this is in Philippians, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You guys can see this? Okay. Now what that's saying, to back up, is Jesus is God. Clearly, he's God. And he emptied himself, or he gave up his godly prerogatives to come to this earth as a man and humble himself and become obedient to his Father and die on a cross. And it says, even death on a cross. And it says even because death on a cross is one of the worst things you can imagine. It's been said that it's the worst way to die that's ever been devised by man. People on a cross normally lived at least 36 hours. There were records of people living over 5 days, hanging there on a cross, in the elements, starving, their body falling apart. That's the way he died. But he died within hours, and they were shocked that he died so quickly. But that's the way he died, and he did it for us. He was sinless, we know that. He died for us. So why did he have to die? He didn't have to die. He died voluntarily. He came voluntarily. And here's what it says. For even the Son of Man did not... This was Jesus speaking. He's saying, this is the reason I came. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. We know what a ransom is, right? You watch enough detective shows? Somebody gets captured, they want a ransom, they want $1 million. They don't get released until they get the ransom paid. We don't get released from our sins until our sins are paid for. And that's the reason he came to do it. So why did he do it? This is the most famous verse in the Bible, and I hesitate to put it up here because I know you can recite it by heart, and it doesn't mean anything that way. But here's what it says. Read it. For God loved the world. When it says the world, he's talking about people. For God loved people so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. God was motivated to do this by his love for us. And because of this great love he has for us, he sent his Son to die for us. Would you do that? It would never enter my mind to do that, to send my Son to die for people. Jesus died for us. His Father sent him to do it. They agreed upon it. This was a plan from all eternity past. He knew we were going to fall, and he made provision for us. And this is the reason he did it, because he loves us. It's hard to believe we're loved that much, but it's really true. Was it really necessary for him to do this? Was there another way he could have done it? That would be my question. And here's what it says. It's in Romans. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then it says, for the wages of sin is death. Everyone has sinned. Doesn't matter who you are, okay? We've all sinned. As a matter of fact, if you read it in the correct tense, it says, everyone has sinned and is continuing to sin and fall short. That's who we are, okay? And then it says, the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about eternal death, spiritual death, okay? If we, as human beings, finite human beings, try to pay for our own sin, we pay for it in all eternity. Okay? And Jesus used this term more than anybody else in the Bible. We pay for it in hell. That was his term. I don't like the term. I don't like to think about it. But this is what Jesus said. If we're separated from him, if our sin's not paid for, that's where we wind up, in hell for eternity. The good news is nobody has to go there. Anybody can say, yes, I need your forgiveness, Jesus, and you're saved, and all your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and you're adopted into God's family right there. Our sin is the barrier. It's the big rock. It's the wall, whatever you want to call it, between God and us. That's what has to be taken out of the way. And that's what Jesus' death did. It took it out of the way for anyone who would say yes to him. Think of the Garden of Eden, okay? We know a little bit about the Garden of Eden. We know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned. What did God do when they sinned? He separated himself from them. He booted them out of the garden. And that's the way it is. Why does God hate sin? God hates sin. And here's why he hates sin. Because it destroys his creation. People, us, people are part of his creation. It destroys people. If anybody's been around for any length of time here, or you don't even have to have been here, you know that sin gradually destroys people. Sometimes much quicker than others. But God hates that. And the reason he hates it is because he loves us. That's a good thing. One more time, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." He gave his life as a ransom for many to relieve us of our sin debt in order to give us eternal life. Again, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Getting God's acceptance, that's what this is all about. Okay? And actually, the Bible lays out two ways to do it. Maybe we didn't know that, but it lays out two ways. We can either try to earn God's acceptance, and that's laid out in Matthew 5. And I think it's got a purpose because a lot of us are very proud. We don't want charity. We want to earn what we get, right? That was me for a long time. I can earn it, you know. What do you need? I can do it. A lot of pride, this sort of thing. Well, I had a buddy years ago, and he wouldn't mind me using his name. His name was Ed Jordan. And Ed Jordan, before he really understood the Bible, he got into the Bible, and he was reading it, and he was trying to figure out, how do I get God's acceptance? And he got into Matthew 5, reading Matthew 5. And in Matthew it says, Jesus speaking, he says, "You've heard it said you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you even lust after a woman in your mind, you're guilty of committing adultery." Right there. The Bible says, he said, "And it's also said, you're not to murder. But I say if you even think in your heart, if you even call somebody, hey, airhead, you're guilty of murder." He just keeps raising the bar. And he got to the end of Matthew 5, verse 48. And that's where Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And Ed said he just used to shut the book and get up and walk away because he knew he could never do that. And we can't. Of course, we can't come close. So it's bad news for somebody thinking they can earn God's acceptance. And if we've ever thought that, forget it. Forget human effort. We can't do it. Here's how we get it. That was plan A. Here's plan B. I like plan B much better. He says, "For it's by grace you've been saved." When he says grace, we get the word grace and the word charity from the same root word. So you could say, "For it is by charity, a free gift that you don't deserve, that you've been saved through faith," or putting your trust in God. And this is not from yourselves, salvation. It is the gift of God. Not by works, not by my good works or your good works, so that no one can boast. We receive eternal life as a free gift, as charity. I think that's been said enough. And here's what Jesus says, again, referring to his people. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they'll never perish. I give eternal life to them. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's some real security. And the next verse says, and no one will snatch him out of the Father's hand either. So it's like this. We're in his hand. We're in the Father's hand. We're secure. We're going to heaven. We don't deserve it, none of us. But we're going to heaven if we've placed our trust in Christ. This is great. We receive eternal life as a gift. No other way. Now, this is just about to the end of this teaching. And this is a quote from John 11. And Jesus has come to where his friend Lazarus has died. 4 days after Lazarus died. So Lazarus is in the tomb. He's decaying by now. And he's speaking to Lazarus' sister, Mary. And Mary says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. She knew Jesus had the authority to keep him alive. She knew he was from God. And here is Jesus' reply to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, or he who trusts in me, will live, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And Mary says, yes, Lord, I believe. And then Jesus goes on to the tomb where Lazarus is laying dead. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And we see this body bound in bandages walking up out of this dark tomb. Okay? And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. So he raises Lazarus there on the spot. Sort of as a demonstration, I guess you could say, of his authority. But the key thing here is this. He says if we believe in him, if we trust in him, we'll be saved. And then he says, do you believe this? And this is a question he asks all of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So, what? That's the last thing I have to say about it. So what if this is the way it is? All right? Some of us can sit here and say, Triplet, I've heard this 100 times. You know, I know this is true. Well, it's Easter, guys, and we need to talk about it then. And the other reason we need to talk about it is a lot of people don't know this. We become Christians, and then we walk around and we hang out with other Christians, and we get to the point, I'm guilty of this too, of thinking, well, you know, I understand I was saved, and you understand I was saved. Let's go shoot pool, all right? Or let's do whatever. Most people don't know this. We're surrounded by people who just don't know this. So I'm saying this. If you are here today and you're a non-Christian, you've never placed your trust in Christ, seriously consider what he offers you. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Admit you need forgiveness. Turn to him and ask him to forgive you. And in an instant, he'll forgive you. And you'll be adopted into his family immediately. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit immediately. That's all you have to do if you're here and you don't know him. Okay? That's as easy as it can get, but you got to humble yourself. That's the offense to a lot of people. We have to humble ourselves. Now, here's another question. I'm just about to end the questions. If you are a Christian here, when you got saved, why in the world didn't God just take you straight to heaven? Why not? I mean, if we're going there anyhow, sooner or later, why not? Why didn't he just take us straight on up? Boom, you're here. I got to admit, I'd like that. I see nodding heads on that. There's a reason he didn't do it. Because he's got work for you to do here. Again, we're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. Okay? You are his vessel. You are his instrument to help bring these other people to the Lord. I'm not saying you got to be some super evangelist or anything like that. You can simply join in the work that the church is doing, that other people are doing. Work with people, serve people. You serve people who aren't believers, okay? Frankly, it shocks the hell out of them. Pardon my language, okay? Because they don't expect it. They think, why are you doing this for me? I'm not paying you. There was I got to tell you guys this. There was a group of our people in our home church. Trish and I went on vacation there about a year ago. And the front yard sort of messed up. You know, that's okay. But anyhow, we got back and found that all this mulch had been spread around the house. And all these flowers had been planted. And even out back and so forth. And they had a picture, I y'all saw a picture later, of about 9 volunteers from our home church who had gone over to our house and did that. And we got home, and we're saying, where'd all this come from? You know, got all these flowers and everything planted around the house. And we found out, well, it was Kurt Simcoe and his wife and a bunch of other people came out and did this. And that was very nice. Act of love. Felt really loved. Really good. My wife really likes the flowers. But here's the big but. Here's the deal, okay? There's a judge that lives across the street from me that I've been talking to ever since we moved out there, off and on, about Christianity, trying to talk to him about it. And some other people. One guy down the street actually got saved by reading a book. I didn't save him. He read a book. God saved him. How Good's Good Enough? A little book by Andy Stanley. These people are shocked. People who live across the street are shocked when we got home. You know, they said, they came over. They said, do you know what happened? You know where this came from? You know? These people that you have fellowship, you got this church with or whatever, they came over and did it. They must really love you guys. You know? I thought, wow, they love my wife. But anyhow, it made a whale of an impression on these people. They didn't have a category for it. And I think, frankly, it's moved a lot of them a lot closer to the Lord. So what I'm saying is if you're a believer, you got a job to do. Whether you want to do it or not, you've got opportunity. And God's given every believer special gifting in order to take part in his work. Some people are gifted at simply service. Some people are gifted at shepherding other people and helping them learn the Bible. And help them learn how to walk as a believer. Some people are gifted as just simply getting the message to people of grace. You know? How are you saved? By grace. I'll give you a line right now. You go see somebody, say, how you doing? They're a non-believer. They don't know you. Tell them, I'm doing better than I deserve. It'll shock them. Then they'll ask you, what do you mean? You know? I did not originate that line. Well, anyhow, if you're a believer, and the reason he doesn't take it directly to heaven, because he's got work for us to do here. The Bible says he's going to reward us when we get to heaven for any work we do here for him for eternity. And I'll say this. If you get involved in the Lord's work, and I know most of you guys are, and I thank you for that. If you get involved in the Lord's work, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be fun sometimes, and it's going to be work again. But one thing about it, as you see people coming to know the Lord, like we do out here off and on, you feel like you're doing something that's really important, okay? I'm not getting another promotion, a GM or something. That'd be nice. I didn't get a raise, which is, that's cool too. But I saw this person get saved for all eternity. And you don't beat that. You don't beat that. So it's fun, and God will make your life really count. And you'll enjoy it. You won't regret it. Anyhow, I'm done. You held your hand up. Oh, okay. Okay, now we got time for questions, comments. After, if you got a question or anything you want to say, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. And then we'll pray and we'll hang out.
Yeah, Kendall, thank you very much for that message because that really hit me hard, especially after coming back Friday. My wife and I spent all day and evening with my father, who I have now come to realize is not saved. And one of the last words I reminded him of is a book that my son, which I gave to him a few months back. I thought he read, and he didn't. And that's how good it's good enough. So I reminded him to read that. But anyway, in talking with him, what reminded me of your message, I just wanted to read some scripture out of Philippians.
Yeah, go ahead.
Philippians 3:8-11. It's just awesome. It's really an awesome prayer in what we should strive for. Paul is saying this, of course. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think that kind of surmises what you were talking about, and it's just a good prayer.
It's a great prayer. Yeah. Thanks.
Yeah, Kendall, I just wanted to kind of comment on being saved. I remember about 8 years ago, a little over 8 years ago, when I first came to Christ, moved here to Columbus, and I was volunteering with a buddy of mine at Youth for Christ. And at the end of every night, all the volunteers have to take the kids home. Well, there was this kid who used to show up. His name was Rodney. Rodney's 17 years old, or was 17 years old at the time. And Rodney would show up for this girl that he wanted to go out with. And so anyways, there was a teaching that night, and I had to take Rodney home. And lived about 3 miles from where we had met. And we're riding home, and Rodney was really quiet. I said, what's going on in your mind? He said, I was just thinking about that teaching tonight. I said, what about it? And he said, well, Paula said that anybody, that God would accept anybody. I said, well, he will. And he says, well, what about me? I said, what about you? And he says, I smoke pot. And I said, okay, so? And he said, but I drink. I said, okay, so? He said, does God really want to have a relationship with someone like me? And I said, yeah. And he said, can we pray that prayer? The greatest feeling ever in my life was the first time I was with someone when they were saved and that I got to be part of it. And it's one of the greatest experiences you could ever have. To see this kid, just all this weight lifted off his shoulders, and to know he's loved the way he was loved.
Thanks. Couldn't agree more. There's nothing like it. Anybody else? Right here.
I was just curious what happened to your friend Ed Jordan after he read Matthew 5, and did he accept Christ? Or did he say, no, I want to do this on my own?
That's so fun. I'm glad you asked that. Yeah, he did. He hung around. He got the message of grace, okay? And then I moved to Columbus from Fort Wayne, started a business in about 1980. I'm selling equipment and he's servicing equipment, okay, so we're working together. God just brought us together, okay, because he's the guy who brought me around. I didn't know anything. And anyhow, I got to tell you this. We'd be in the office together. And Ed had a bad temper, okay, and I could relate to that. I had a bad temper. And he'd get mad once in a while at his customers or whatever. And I actually saw him put his fist halfway through the door one time, just bam, you know, like that. Pounding on the desk was common. Stuff like that. But anyhow, he turned to me and he said, as soon as he did, because he'd been witnessing to me, he'd say, now, Kendall, I want you to know I'm still saved. I'm still saved, okay? God forgave me of that. And I saw him do that over and over. But, yeah, he got saved. And he's more responsible than anybody for bringing me into the crowd. Yeah. Thanks. Can't leave that out. All right. Anybody else? Right. Hey, there you go.
I think, especially in the culture that we live in today, where, you know, people are prone to say, well, you know, that may be true for you, but maybe something else is true for me or whatever.
Right.
I think something that is really important and powerful is sharing what God has done in your life with people. Because that's your own history and your own personal experience with God is something somebody else can't refute. And I know I was talking to my sister last week, and you know, she's 11 months older than me, and we're really close. So she knows the story of my life, the experience that I've had, the, you know, failed marriage and different things. And I've been talking to her for years, really, about the gospel and that, and she's pretty self-sufficient and pretty much thinks she's a good person, you know, and that matters. And so we were talking the other day, and I was sharing with her about what God had delivered me from. My own sin and my own, you know, sorrow at having a broken marriage and failure in relationship and just grief, and how God had rescued me, and I was grateful. And that was something that really resonated with her. And I think because she sort of thinks she can be good enough, and we got into a dialogue about where do you draw the line then? How good do you have to be? And it was just really good. It was good to relate to her in that way and to share with her my own story and gratitude about what God had rescued me from. And so I think personal experience that you've had with the Lord is something people are sometimes willing to listen to.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Could not agree more. Are we done? Is anybody else? Okay, why don't we do this? Why don't we pray? If you want to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring your mic, and I'll close it up.
Lord, I'm very grateful for what you've done for me in my life. And Lord, I'm fully convinced that, kind of like Pat said, if we're just able to share what you've done in our own lives, it will change other lives. People can deny the Bible. They can deny not ever seeing Christ personally. But it's hard to deny a changed life. And it's just a testimony that won't go away. And it really forces individuals to confront truth. Prayer for this whole group, and for me especially, Lord, is that we can just go out and humbly share what you've done in our lives and see what happens.
Mm-hmm. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for doing what you did. I thank you for coming. I thank you, Lord, for the message. I thank you for paying the price. I look forward, Lord, to what you're going to be doing in the future. I look forward to what you got for each one of us. Because, Lord, I know you got a role for everybody here. And I pray, God, you make it clear what it is. Thank you for your grace. Amen. Happy Easter.